Good morning. How are you doing, family? Oh, man. Man, let me tell you, can we give it up for the worship team? I mean, yeah. I am really excited to be back with all of you. And, you know, we have Pastor or Dr. Joe in prayer. And also just really excited that you know, we got the phone call. You know, once again, I'm hanging out at home, and as you guys know, we're planting a brand new church in Palmdale, in the Antelope Valley, and you know, so we're preparing for a lot of things that we're doing. You know, in the Antelope Valley, and helping people be more like Jesus. You know, do what Jesus did in order to have the life that He's promised us. You know, so we simply put that on a coffee mug. It's be, do, have. Oh, I like that. That was pretty good. Yeah. Listen, I'm a former football player, so I ain't that smart. But, you know, I could drink a coffee mug and go, be, do, have. That's pretty cool, right? I understand that. But I want to thank, you know, all of you. And I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this opportunity. And I also want to thank Pastor Ken, you know, for, you know, always reaching out. And, you know, so I talked to him briefly, you know, yesterday. And he's praying for me, and I go, I need prayer, and he's praying for you guys while he's on sabbatical. But I'm really excited about, you know, really where you're seated right now, literally. You know, we're in an auditorium. There's basketball courts, you know, right above your head. Don't worry. We pray the Holy Spirit is holding them up. And but this is what we're used to. My wife and I, you know, Jenna and I and our kids are here, and we love your church. You know, we love coming here, and this smile is not just a gift from the Lord, but it's really, it's how you make us feel. This feels like home, so we want to thank you for that. But I'm reminded when we meet in here, you know, that, you know, Jesus was once preaching, you know, he's telling, you know, a group of people in a house, you know, about the good news about him, and there's these guys that had a friend that needed help, and what did they do? They go, man, the house is packed like it is in here this morning. And they couldn't get in, so guess what they decided to do? They decided to poke a hole in the roof and say, we're dropping them in, right? And so that's what we feel like what we're doing here, you know, this morning is we're dropping in. And I just want to speak to you from my heart and from experience, you know, just something that I know is very hard for all of us. So before I get started, let me pray for us and, you know, just for God to open our hearts and our minds to receive what He has prepared, you know, through me, through His word. So let's pray, church. God in heaven, thank you so much, you know, for this morning. We are, Lord, excited that we get to commune together, that we get to be together here in fellowship with one another, you know, side by side, sitting on a chair, you know, with others that are interested, Lord, in hearing your word this morning. God, we just pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the deposit that is inside of each and every single one of us, that you open our hearts and minds to receive, Lord, what you've prepared through this broken vessel through me. And Lord, we just pray as we sang that song, you know, do something new in us, Lord, though we're being crushed and we feel, you know, we're coming this morning with maybe some heavy hearts of things that happen in our lives. We yield ourselves, we surrender to you, that you can have your way this morning in and through us. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen. Hey, I just want to give a shout out to Pastor Jim also, who did a phenomenal job in wrapping up the Life's Healing Choice, you know, yielding ourselves. Everybody remember the why? The letter Y? He stood up here. I'm watching this online, and I'm like, I stood up, and I'm like, why? Right? I'm at home, literally, and I stood up, and I was like, man, what an amazing vision for this church and for every church, and I would say the capital C church, you know, for us to go and make more disciples. That if we all decide to just invest in one person, you know, we can multiply, and we can basically change the world. And isn't that what Jesus, you know, told us to do, everyone? Right? Amen? All right. So here, I thought this morning what I would do is I would literally sit down. And instead of, because I have a lot of energy, just like the worship leader did this morning. By the way, she rocked it. She got me pumped up and excited. Amen to that. Jesus said, imagine if we can all be like children, right? Enter the kingdom of heaven. And my daughter Ava, she's a singer. If you guys met her, she was running around here, and she gets me fired up. So imagine if we woke up every Sunday, not every Sunday, but every day, fired up and excited to serve the Lord, just like this young lady that was up here, you know, singing for us. So I thought I'd sit down and, just have a family talk with you. Is that okay? All right, just talk. And so the title of this sermon is Boundaries. And I named it No People Pleasing. No People Pleasing. So, you know, I have coffee, you know, during the week with a lot of people. By the grace of God, I mean, I don't have any seminary background. Theology, I mean, I don't have credentials behind my name. But what I do have is a lot of experience in not having boundaries and a lot of experience with sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. Two holy people in here are like, not me, not me. All right, or maybe you're watching online, right? Okay. Little hand goes up, right? But I want your participation this morning. And by a round of applause, I want to hear you, and that's okay if you're like, no, this is not me. How many of you like to hear the word no? Applaud if you do. Yes. Says our worship leader, right, from earlier, right? She's fired up for Jesus, right? So let me ask you, by a round of applause, how many of you like to tell people no? Oh, thank you for your transparency. I was expecting one person, right? I was expecting one person, but good. You see, what I found is that the word no, I mean, it's a hard word to receive, isn't it? It's not only a hard word to receive, but it's also a hard word to deliver to people. In large, because we get this gut-wrenching feeling that when we're going to say no to somebody, it's not going to feel well. And vice versa. We've all had experiences where, you know, someone has said no to us, and it scarred us, literally for life. We don't like hearing the word no. Are you guys tracking with me, right? Okay. And I love that. You know, so I did a little research, again, because this is not my field, and I went to Psychology Today, and I just want to read to you a little bit of research. So neuroscience supports our hunch that the word no is going to register far more harshly than we may have intended. See, the human brain is hardwired to respond to no more quickly and more intensely and more persistently than to a positive signal. In other words, for simple mind folks like me, no is stronger than yes. Right? No. Well, why is that? Again, like I mentioned earlier, negative experiences in our past have had more of an enduring impact on our emotion than positive events of equal intensity. So our brain reacts pleasantly to positive stimuli, but painfully to negative stimuli. And here's the catch. No matter how we gift-wrapped a no, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I smile. No, it still hurts, right? It's still a negative event in my mind, and it triggers things in me as I'm actually telling somebody no. And this holds true, family, this holds true whether it's in our financial matters, right? If we lose a chunk of money in our 401ks or, we lose money, period. And even if we, gain the same amount of money as a loss, we don't find it as positive stimuli gaining money the same amount versus the loss, right? How about in our interpersonal relationships and events? I don't know if you've ever, I'm probably the only weird one in here, but you've ever walked into a room and you don't even know the person from Adam, you just go, I don't like them. That's rejection immediately. Right, you look at them and you go, yeah. Some of you probably in here go, this guy again up here, it's all good. I love you too, brother and sister. I love you too. We'll be seeing each other in heaven for the rest of our lives, right? How about personal information? We get a job, right? And then comes the dreaded, hey, we're going to give you a raise, but first we got to give you some feedback. None of us like negative feedback. We only want to hear how great and how wonderful we are, don't we? Hello. We're having a conversation. We're just having coffee here. Well, actually, water, because I already had too much coffee before I went to work out this morning. So bottom line, gang, is this. Hurt lingers longer than one compliment. It just lingers, right? We've all been told no, and it hurts. And truthfully, some of us can't forget that no, and neurologically, right, this oversensitivity that we have to the word no, you know, for that reason alone, you know, we may be reluctant to say no and set healthy boundaries towards others because it triggers us. It triggers a powerful reaction in us. And let's just face it, right? Many of us hesitate to say no because the real interpersonal harm it may do. And let's face it, no is generally not a good way to earn new friends, right? Especially when you're at a new job, a new situation, or me up here and greeting all of you and meeting all of you brand new, right? I want to be liked. And while we're not equally all vulnerable, some of us find the sting of displeasing others absolutely intolerable. Can I get amen to that? See, we refer to you as people pleasers, right? And probably, and listen, we all to a degree have people pleasing in us. And so what do pleasers do? Well, pleasers are so relationship oriented that they will automatically say what someone else wants to hear. Ever been there? All right, and we agree with someone else's ideas, even though in our gut and the Holy Spirit, I mean, just showing us red flags all over the place, you're just like, uh-huh. And inside you're like, I know I should be saying, uh-uh, but I want you to like me so much, right? And I want you to trust me so much that I'm willing to what? That I'm willing to say no to my own values, say no to my core beliefs, and say yes. And here's the bad part about being a people pleaser. Sure, we're well liked, but I guarantee every single one of us might feel underappreciated. And you might feel that your decision making has totally changed who your identity is as well. You may not even recognize who you are anymore because of the yes pleasing mentality. It's not an even trade-off. It's not an even trade-off. So when you cannot say no to others, I want you to know that you will disappear. And maybe you're here this morning already thinking, you know what? Man, that is convicting, Pastor. Well, praise the Lord. Because what I'm going to do this morning, we want to focus on God's word, and I want to help you break free from the people-pleasing mentality. Who's excited about that this morning? Okay? All right? Ladies, don't elbow your husbands, please. See, I want you to know that as pastors, we're the ones that get the phone call of, hey, Pastor, we are in a financial struggle right now. Can you help me? You know, I can't find any work. Can you help me find work? Oh, I've had those phone calls too. I'm a pastor. 7 of you got that one. All right, we'll talk a little later about that one. My marriage is falling apart, Pastor, you know, because my husband or my wife, you know, she has an alcohol or a drug or a sexual addiction. Pastor, my son, my daughter, you know, they have an alcohol or drug problem. You know, we need to help them. Actually, no, you need to help them. Let me tell you a story. I have tons of stories, right? So I have a dear friend in Santa Clarita and, you know, has an only child, a daughter. And she graduated from high school and then proceeded to go with a 4.0 GPA. Phenomenal volleyball player, got a full ride to UCSB, Santa Barbara. And long story short, within six months, you know, she was kicked out of school because, you know, let me tell you a little bit before, she had an injury in high school, and so she got drugs, opioids, to help her with, you know, the pain that she had from the surgery of reconstruction of a knee, but she got hooked. And so things kept on going as normal, right? Didn't affect her grades immediately. Didn't affect her, who she was. And so she ended up being fully addicted, and that, you know, that penalty later on came in college with a full ride where she got kicked out and she lost her scholarship. So she ended up back at home in Santa Clarita with, you know, my friend and his wife. And so they wanted to help her, like, obviously it's their daughter, their only daughter, so it's like saving grace, right? We got to help her do whatever it takes to help our daughter. So month after month after month of trying to help her, you know, get into rehab, get into restore her life, to you name it, whatever we do as parents to help our children get out of the situation and the pain that they're in. Well, a year goes by, 18 months go by, and nothing's changed. She continues to be in her addiction. Actually, it worsens. And so we have a conversation and we talk, and he's like, what do I do? And I said, brother, I said, this is going to be very hard for me to tell you this, you know, because I have six kids. Six. You heard six, right? He only has one. But it's called boundaries. I said, as long as you continue to provide three square meals a day for her, she's at this point 21, I think 20, 21 years old when she had this addiction. I said, three square meals, paying the light bill, allowing her to stay in her room, allowing her to come in and out anytime she wants from the house, full liberty of who you used to know, which was your former daughter, which was free from addiction. And there's no real consequences. Nothing's going to change. So we went through the list of what are the things that they've done, and they tried everything. I said, okay. I said, at this point, you know, you have to tell her that she has to get a job at least to pay some bills, earn some responsibility. She has to, no matter what, be in a recovery program. There has to be some, she has to go see a counselor, a therapist. You get to check in on her. She's lost her trust. You know, she's lost everything. So they had a meeting with her over dinner, and extended this invitation for her, what are the requirements that she needs to do, and she decides to leave. And I said, you can't open the door anymore. You can't allow her to come back home. And so he was like, that is going to be the hardest thing to do. And I said, I know. I said, but do you want her to heal? Do you want her to be your old daughter? He's like, absolutely. So by the grace of God, they listened. And she couch surfed for 3 months. Now, moms, I'm going to tell you this. You probably think of the worst thing that could happen to your daughter or your son. What if she overdoses? What if she's this? What if you think of the worst? What if she commits suicide? I mean, you think the enemy begins to attack. And so we're praying. And 3 months later, no longer than that, guess who decides to knock on the door and comes back? Their daughter. And she said, I'm ready. And by the grace of God, it has been not only 2 years, but it's going now on 3 years that she has been sober. She's got, yes, praise God for that. She's got a job. She went back to school, finished her, you know, it's finishing her degree, all that good stuff. But it was a risk of saying what? Everybody say no.
No.
No mas. No more, right? But it's the risk that we need to take. So here's what I want you to do this morning as we're having conversation and I'm drinking a little water and we're soaking in the Holy Spirit, is I'm going to ask you to do, as we go through this discussion, I want you to think about a person that you are in relationship with right now, whether it's a child, whether it's a spouse, don't elbow them, like I said, it's a boss, it's mom and dad that still are involved in your relationship with you. Maybe it's an ex, right? No shout out to ex. No exes, no shout out, right? That's home. And I want you to walk through everything that we're going to talk about today. So right now, boom, let that person come to mind. So let me ask you this. Who's asking you to be God in their life? In other words, who's asking you to take care of them financially? Who's asking you to take care of their emotional problems? Who's asking you to take care of their unhappiness? And who's asking you to take care of their misery? Got that person? Who's demanding you to take care of them and take too much responsibility for them? Because I want you to know that God's word says that it will never work and there is a better way. It's called boundaries. And what I'm going to do is the best that I can is demonstrate through examples and through personal experiences you know, what God's word says to us this morning. Are you guys ready? All right, here we go. So let's look at Proverbs, which is one of the five books of wisdom in the Bible. And Proverbs 4:23 says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Now, this word, I want you to do, if you have your notes, I want you to circle the word heart or underline it. Now, this stuff is not new. I mean, this stuff I've learned, you know, through reading books as well. Have you guys ever heard of Dr. Henry Cloud? John Townsend? I mean, they have a phenomenal book. It's called Boundaries. But reading scripture, I mean, I understand that these guys, they're Christians, and all their stuff that they get is, guess what, through the Bible, which is awesome. But in the Hebrew, the reason I want you to underline or circle heart, it means the inner person, which means that everything that's important to you. So if we read that, it's above all else, guard your core values, guard your emotions, guard your thoughts, and guard your decisions. See, healthy relationships, what I've learned from personal experience, because I was very unhealthy. Yes, hear me out. I was a very unhealthy person before renewing my mind with God's word. I was that person. See, there has to be a balance between two elements in every single relationship, at work, at home, any relationship that you have. The first one is grace. That's the first element. You know, 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, what we read there is, hey, let people trample on you even though you're serving them. Because we're Christians, right? Jesus told me to serve people, to love them. Okay, but there's boundaries, and Jesus shows us these boundaries through his actions as well in the scriptures. See, the word grace, what does that mean, gang? Well, Romans 8:1 says, here's a bonus, therefore now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's grace. There's no condemnation. Relationships that have grace are good relationships, everyone. You know why? Because they're safe. You know what grace does? It provides safety in a relationship. It's the reality that God is for you. How many of you know that God is for you? God is for you. Amen. Right? And here's the thing. When you say that, I want to tell you this. You can't make God happier or love you more by people pleasing. And the opposite is true, that if you mess up, if you royally screw up like Pastor Juan does at least once a week, God is not going to love you less. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. We can wrap up now and go home. Can we just pray? I mean, that was good enough right there. Right? Because we all mess up. But God cannot love you less if you mess up. Now, there's two forms of grace. There's vertical grace, which is the grace that God extends to us. And then if you look to your left and right, that's horizontal grace. That's the grace that we extend to everyone around us. Vertical, horizontal. Isn't that interesting? It's a cross. Truth is this. So we got grace, understanding that there's no condemnation. We got to extend that to others because God extends that to us. But then the second element is truth. Ephesians 4:15 says this: instead, speaking the truth in love. Everybody say, in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So we need to speak truth in love. So what is truth? Well, truth is what's real. And what is real is what Jesus taught. It's what Jesus gives us in this manual, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Right? We got to read the manual. John 8:31-32, you know, how many of us know that Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free? Yeah? Okay, well, that's half. What Jesus actually said, the whole scripture says this: if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. It's an if-then statement. If you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So Jesus' teaching says, yes, extend grace, but you also have truth and love. Extend truth and love. See, healthy relationships need a balance of grace and truth. So remember this. I hope you can write this down. This, when I heard this, a pastor preached this, So now they say when you repeat it a second time, you say, I heard this all the time. And then when you say it a third time, then you say, I say this all the time. So I'm at the, a pastor said, right? All grace but no truth is sentimentalism. That means that your emotions run you. It's not God's word. All truth but no grace is legalism. Many of us grew up in a home where it was very legalistic, right? From the way we dressed, you know, it's like, don't chew tobacco, don't smoke tobacco, don't dance with the girl, and on and on and on and on. Rule, regulation. So that transforms into unhealthy relationships. And what I've seen based on conversations that I've spoken to people is two things really that create a health, an unhealthy relationship or out of balance. And the first one, you know, you can write this down, is out of control. When a person is out of control, right, the scripture that I wrote there is Romans 13, verse 13, says this, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. So when someone is out of control, gang, in your life, their attitude is out of control, their behavior is out of control, it's off the charts, right? They act really impulsive on their decisions, they're self-centered, they act out and take advantage of you, and they also destroy relationships. I think you've heard me say a couple weeks ago that irresponsible people always take advantage of responsible people. They destroy their relationships. Another example I could tell you is I meet with couples that are in recovery, and generally, you know, the spouse comes and says, you know, my husband is an addict in this, and the spouse, the other spouse that is not in recovery yet, is codependent. And so what happens when you're in a role with someone that is an addict, you become the parent. So instead of being a spouse, you actually take on the parent role. So ladies, when you say, hey, I have 5 kids at home and there's really 4 little kids and your husband, we get that. Because you're actually playing the parent role for that person still, right? They haven't learned with their own capacity to be responsible. So number one is out of control. Number two, controlling others. Here's a big one. So Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So in the Old Testament, we have 10 commandments, but the religious folks added 600 plus laws in order for them not to break the initial 10. I don't know about you guys, but that is a big burden. That is a lot. But many of us, what we believe is coming to church and growing in our walks with the Lord, we think that by adding more rules to our walk with the Lord is where it's at, and it's not. That is not having a relationship with Jesus. That is religion. And if you guys know, Jesus came to what? To set those guys really on a straight path and say, hey, all you religious folks, right? It's not, I come to set you free. You know, we see that in the book of Acts, you know, when the first century church is happening and these guys are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're all preaching the good news of Jesus, right? And there's a sect of, you know, religious converts that are Jew but then turned into Christianity. And they begin to tell people, guys like my age, hey, you need to be circumcised. No, thank you. I love Jesus from afar. No, right? They begin to bring those laws back in and these religious things to set people in bondage again. Well, what does that look like today? Because, you know, we don't have a room in the back that tells people, hey, by the way, if you want to follow Jesus, step right up. But you know how we do it, gang? We get in bondage when we allow other people that are unhealthy in our lives to set their rules on us. You should have a voice. You should be free to voice your opinion. You should be free to spend your hard-earned money where you want after you've gone through Dave Ramsey. You should be able to vacation where you want, and you should have a voice to say, this is the way I want to be loved. If you don't, you're in bondage. See, there's people out there that as soon as you make a decision, as soon as you voice a different opinion, immediately, bam, you get nailed. It's like they're a hammer and you're a nail, just getting nailed, right? You get scolded and you have to walk on eggshells around those people. See, there's two types of control. What happens out of that? They'll use anger to manipulate you, or guilt. You know, my mom was great at this. Don't do this, don't do that, because, you know, you're going to make me feel this and that. I was like, well, I don't want to make my mom feel that way, but, you know. Right? Guilt. Anger or guilt. People control you that way. So let's talk about boundaries. Let's get some action steps here, because I want to help you walk out of here with some tools. You guys ready for this? Okay? It gets awfully quiet in here when I come preach. Are you guys all right? It's just like, it's truth and love. It's truth and love. We're talking about truth and love. So the first point I want you to know is, how do we restore God's balance of grace and truth in our lives? Well, the first one, this is big, y'all. Love others without rescuing them. You're not God. You're not Jesus. Ladies, you're not the Holy Spirit. Love others without rescuing them. You know, Galatians 6:2-5 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Each one should carry their own load. Now, do me a favor, circle the word burdens or underline it. I want you to know that loving and rescuing are two different things. So the word burden in the Greek means a boulder, a massive boulder. An example of a boulder in today, right, in the world that we live in, is divorce, right? When somebody goes through divorce, right, we are to carry with that person that burden, to support them, to love them, to pray for them, to be there for them. Another one is somebody gets a bad medical condition, a diagnosis, maybe an out of nowhere loss of a job. Maybe they lose their home. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. You know, that is a burden. That's a boulder. Now, the Bible is clear in saying, gang, that we need to do this just for a season, not forever. Not forever. And load, if you could circle that word or underline that, in the Greek, it means a knapsack. Everybody knows what the difference between a boulder and a knapsack. Right? A knapsack is like if me and you decided to go Saturday morning and go hiking, you take the necessities there, maybe a Nature Valley bar, you know, hopefully you leave your phone at home, but other necessities, right? A sweat rag and I don't know, whatever the necessities are for the hike. That's a knapsack. Now, the knapsack that we're talking about here is, when we started this talk here, is Proverbs 4:23, right? The heart. That means our decisions, right? That means our emotions. That's the knapsack. That's what we carry ourselves. See, life goes well when we help others carry their boulders when they're in a crisis only. It's not for life. But we are not called to carry their knapsack. We are not called to do that. I want you to know that God never intended us human beings, to fix others, to fix their finances, to fix their emotions, to fix their negative attitudes. We cannot make unhappy people happy. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. We just can't. So every time you're in a relationship or that unhealthy person, that irresponsible person comes to you and says, can you help me with this? What do you need now? Can you help me get a job? Can you help me sober up? Can you help me get a better attitude? Can you help me get a better personality? Well, they probably won't say that, but here's a question that you should ask yourself and hopefully burns in your head and in your heart. Should they be doing this themselves? Should they? You have an employee, right? These boundaries help everywhere, not just home, but everywhere in any situation you are in. Should they be doing this themselves? I got a phone call. Quick story. I'm in Fresno, and you know, we're leading our first Celebrate Recovery up there, and I'm new to the job, new in ministry, but I got the sword, right? I got God's word. And I get a phone call from this phenomenal, nice lady over the phone. Pastor, my son needs help. He struggled, you know, through this and that. He just can't get a job. I mean, everything you could think of. And I go, okay, great. I said, here's my first thing. I said, invite him to Friday night. That's where we used to have it, Celebrate Recovery up there. I said, and I'd love to meet him and have a discussion with him. Great, we'll be there. Well, Friday night finishes, and at the end, we just have a little hangout, right? We have some desserts, and she was probably 71, 72 years old. This beautiful lady walks up to me and says, "Pastor, I'm the one that called you on Monday." I said, "So nice to meet you." I said, "Where's your son?" Gang, a 47-year-old man walked up to me. And she said, "This is my son." And so red flags all over it, because I go, he's 47. And he lives with his 71, 72-year-old mom. And she still cooks him 3 meals a day, pays his bills, probably a cell phone. And I go, this is not healthy. So needless to say, I talked about a little bit of this, and unfortunately, we never saw them again. She means well. Do you guys agree? We all mean well, but he's not going to get well if he continues to not have consequences to his decisions that he's making. He's taking advantage of a responsible, amazing, godly woman, even though it's his child or her child. He's irresponsible. Listen, those of you that own real estate, you know this, that boundaries are property lines. Maybe this will make a little more sense. In real estate, you know where your property starts and you know where it ends, yes or no? And if somebody's tree so happens to cross that property line, especially if you have an HOA, some of you are like, yep, I am the HOA person right here, right now. What do? If anybody encroaches our property lines, there's what? Everybody say consequences. Why not in your relationships? Why not? See, we all have blind spots. And so as I'm preaching to you, hopefully this morning, and the Holy Spirit is using me, I'm talking to me as well. Because I have a phenomenal godly woman that, guess what, says, great preaching, Pastor, but there's some boundaries for you too. Right? We do this at home. And you know, it's one of the things that, you know, recovery has helped us to do. It comes along with the territory. So listen, we all have our spiders. We all have blind spots. And we have to acknowledge those. But we also need to be humble ourselves to hear the truth and respect others when they say no to us. That was challenging for me. I hated the word no. I would manipulate, coerce. I'd do whatever it takes to get a yes. Until I met Jenna, until I met my wife. And this woman, every time I started acting out, she was like, no, with a smile. And I was like, this is different. But you know what she did? Let me give you 3 keys of what she did great. The first one is she started from a position of love. She understood that John 13:34 said this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. She understood that God extended grace to her, but also that there was some truth that she could not continue living in her sin as well. But there was also accountability there of saying, Juan, you made a decision to follow Jesus. I'm going to love you, but there's a boundary. You know, we look at different situations in the scripture where Jesus met, for example, a Samaritan woman. You know, Jesus, you know, the religious threw an adulterous woman at his feet. And he met them with grace, but at the end told them, now go and what? Sin no more. And in some instances, he said, oh, I'll find you in a worse position next time. Start from a position of love. My wife says, I don't like you right now, but I know she loves me. And we got to do the same with others. Hey, I don't like you right now, but oh, Jesus told me to love you. All right, you can say it that way. It's all good. We get it. 2, say no when it is best. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that, listen to this, comes from the evil one. Comes from the evil one. It's yes or no. And I know that some of you struggle, you know, with saying no. So I want to teach you a new way to say no, because this worked on me. And it works for irresponsible people, right? And it's 5 simple words. Hey, you know what? Let's just use my name. Hey, Juan, man, listen, you have a gift, and the Bible says that there's a plan for you. But, you know, the way you act out and the way you talk to me sometimes, you know, that doesn't work for me. It's not, no, stop that. Because then we put on the gloves and a mouthpiece and it's on, right? Right? Hey, you know what? And then, so anybody love Oreo cookies? Let's confess it. Yeah, amen to that. Okay, I was going to bring Oreo cookies up here and show you this, because you sandwich it, right? The cookies are okay, but there's nothing like the filling. So the cookie is affirmation. Hey, you know what? Thank you so much for that feedback. I really appreciate it. Let me help me understand. Give me a little time to where you're coming from. But hey, the way you deal with finances, hey, that just doesn't work for you anymore. Smile. Don't forget the smile. Right? This doesn't work for me anymore. And then you go, but guess what, man? When you go through Financial Peace University together with me, and we learn how to set a budget, and you know, we have our little envelopes. How do I know this? Because guess what? That was Jenna telling me that. This is full transparency, y'all. You guys with me? Listen, if we can't be real with one another, then what's the point? We're wasting our time here on Sunday. Amen. Hey, your inappropriate behavior, that doesn't work for me. Number three, here's the hard one. You got to give consequences if necessary. There has to be consequences. Listen, a person that I used to be, you know, if there wasn't pain involved, I'd continue to just steamroll people. I'd continue to steamroll them. Proverbs 19:19 says this, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Do it again. Dude, you don't want me singing, but Proverbs 19:19 says that. See, sometimes you have to move from saying no to doing no. Take action. And it's hard in the beginning, trust me. But when you're surrounded with accountability, like we've talked about through the 8 healing choices, and you have someone that helps you and is praying for you and you're not doing it alone, it helps. See, there's just certain people, gang, that will disregard your words no matter what. And what they're simply saying is, I don't care about your words. The only thing that changes me is pain. So here's how it was dealt with me. Hey, Juan, if you continue this behavior, I'm going to leave the room. That's step one. Step two. Hey, Juan, if you continue this behavior, you or I will have to leave this house. You think there's a little bit of pain there? You think you'll get the attention of that person? Everybody say yes. The next one. If you continue behaving this way, I'm not going to, and you mentioned there what that person is taking advantage of. I'm not going to give you money. I'm not going to give you my time. I'm not going to give you energy. Or I'm not going to give you my heart. So Henry Cloud, as I'm wrapping up, there's a beautiful quote in his book, and it's called When to Say Yes, How to Say No. And this is what it says. When we begin to set boundaries with people we love, a really hard thing happens. They hurt. They may feel a hole where you used to plug up their aloneness, their disorganization, or their financial irresponsibility. Whatever it is, they will feel a loss. But if you love them, this will be difficult for you to watch, isn't it? But when you are dealing with someone who is hurting, remember, listen to this, remember that your boundaries are both necessary for you and helpful for them. If you have been enabling them to be irresponsible, your limit setting may nudge them toward responsibility. Isn't that powerful? And those are scenarios that there's tons of other, you know, stories, but because of time, I just want you to know that if we apply God's word to our lives, extending grace but truth, then we can go from unhealthy relationships and being unhealthy ourselves to really having healthy relationships. And being what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, being salt and light to the world. Because your relationships may be the only example that people will have or will ever read. And they will never read the Bible, but they'll read your what? Your marriage. The way you handle your kids, the way you handle your finances. That's a living example of us being disciples for Jesus. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Don't be sad because we had this talk today. Strive for a full restoration. Encourage one another to be one of mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So I'm going to give you one last, because I love stories. Are you guys okay? Okay. I told Pastor Devin, I said, I'm so grateful that you guys don't have a circuit service yet.
Because in the worship team would be like, this dude over yet? Or what's going on, right?
And this story is amazing. So we'll end on a high note, I hope. So there's this guy that raised his daughter. And she grew up to be just a beautiful young woman, right? I mean, I have three daughters, right? And one day she came to her dad, and the words that every father dreads came out of her mouth. And, Daddy, I've met the guy I'm going to marry. So he says, well, I don't even know him. And she says, well, I took care of that. You're going to meet him tomorrow. He's a wonderful guy, and he'll be at our house tomorrow at 3 p.m. For an interview. So the next day at 3 o'clock, the young man knocks at the door, right? Skinny jeans on. Got off of his Ford Mustang, right? The dad opens the door, and the young man, you know, and the dad greet each other, and the young man starts off by saying, my name is Juan, and I want to marry your daughter. And the father says, great, Larry. Come on in and have a seat. I'm really glad that you're here because if you are going to marry my daughter, I want you to know how my wife and I raised her. And so the guy that marries her is going to be the right guy. Fellas, can I get an amen? So I have some questions for you. Larry, as confident as can be and cocky a little bit, right, sits down and he says, fire away, sir. I'm an open book. I have no secrets. Okay, first question, Larry. Oh, Juan. What do you do? I mean, do you have a job? I mean, you know, my wife and I want to make sure that our daughter marries someone that has some sort of direction, that has a career. Do you have a career? The young man says, chewing gum. Not really. I don't have a career. I mean, I just don't. But God will provide. So let me pause there. Somebody pulls out the God card, y'all. Honestly, either this person is an angel or they need psychiatric help, right? So the dad's like, okay. He thinks to himself and he says, all right, I'll give him a pass on that. Breathes. What are your assets? You know, I mean, I want to make sure that my daughter has some kind of foundation so that she can be safe. You know, we raised her to be safe in this home and secure. Do you have money in the bank? I mean, do you have stocks, bonds, real estate? What are your assets? Do you have any? Sir, I don't have any. Chewing gum. I don't have money in the bank. I don't have stocks. I don't have bonds or real estate. I mean, I don't have any of that stuff. But God will provide. So now the dad is sweating bullets, right? He's going, oh, man, this is getting scary. All right, third question. What are your dreams, Juan? What are your goals? What are your aspirations? What do you dream about? What do you want to do with your life? Because we want to make sure that our daughter marries somebody who is going to accomplish some big things in their life. Sir, I don't have any of those. No dreams, no goals, nothing really that I want to accomplish. But guess what? So the meeting ends, and the young man leaves, and the dad is sitting there traumatized, y'all, traumatized. So the wife comes in, right, because it's a one-on-one meeting, comes in and says, honey, big smile, how did the meeting go with this young man? He's sitting there, like, dumbfounded, right? Honey, there is some bad news, and there's some good news. And he says, she says, well, give me the bad news first. And he says, well, there's just a lot of bad news. She's like, what? He's like, sit down. He says, the guy has no job. He has no assets. He has no goals, no aspirations. So now the wife's smile turns into a frown. And she's like traumatized as well. And she says, well, honey, that's horrible. What on earth is the good news then? He says, well, there's some good news. She says, well, what could it be? He says, he thinks I'm God. I told you we're going to end okay. So I want you to know that that probably hits close to home, right? But today's a new day. And God's grace and his mercies are new every single day. Amen? And I want you to know that as we grow as disciples, as students of his, and we hear boundaries, we hear the word no, and we begin to apply that word no to others, it's actually yes. And we have a heavenly Father that didn't say no to us, but he had to say no to the sin of this world in order to demonstrate yes to each and every single one of us. That despite our shortcomings, that despite, you know, our emotions sometimes allowing us to make decisions that are stupid, that don't serve us or serve others, we have God's grace and mercy that says, it's okay. Today's a new day. And so as the ushers prepare to pass out communion, let us not forget that God gave his one and only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. And that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, will have eternal life. So what I want this morning as meditation before you actually partake of the elements, I want you to think of the person that I asked you to think of while we're going through what we're talking about. And ask the Lord to give you the courage and the strength that he sought from the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before he took on all of our sins. That he himself showed us that it was the weight of the world on him. And he himself said, Father, take this cup from me. In other words, take this boulder, take this burden from me of me not being able to say no, of just people pleasing. And I need to set healthy boundaries. Because when I do that, listen to me, when I do that and you do that, what we're saying is, God, I surrender this person. I yield this person to you, trusting that you have them in the palm of your hand. And it's not me no longer trying to play you in their lives. This vertical grace that you've extended to me, help me to extend it horizontally to others. So pray for that person. Pray for you. And when we leave here today, let's set some healthy boundaries. So as you partake, remember that Jesus told us to remember him this way. And the elements that we're going to take, you know, it's his body that was broken for us. Perfect body. And the blood that was shed was for a new promise of us having eternal life with him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here and those that are watching online. God, we're so grateful for your word, which is what we stand on. And we want to please you, God, above anyone, any place, any person. We thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Now help us to set healthy boundaries, so that person or those people can trust their will and their lives to you. Help us to be a living example of grace and truth. We remember you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen.